Philippians 2, 5 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Caspian, thank you for reading for us. Let me add my welcome to Rupert. For those who don't know me, my name's Andy. I'm one of the elders here at St. Peter's, and if we've not met, then I'd love to say hello after over coffee and refreshments after the service. Why don't I pray before we dive into this passage? Father, we thank you again for your word, the Bible. Thank you that you promised by your Spirit to speak to us through these words that you first spoke through the Apostle Paul nearly 2,000 years ago. Please would you do that this evening, Father. Please would you give us ears to hear. Would you give us eyes to see Jesus clearly? And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, our topic this evening is the Christian mindset. If your Bible has fallen shut, please do open it up again, back to page 1179. And if you take a look back to the start of chapter 2 and the verses we looked at last week, you'll see that that's the theme with which Paul is concerned. Glance back with me at verse 2. He urges the Philippians to be like-minded. And again in verse 2, to be of one mind. And verse 5 in our passage, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And when Paul speaks about a mindset, he's not just speaking about what goes on in our heads. He's speaking about much more than that. It's not something like how Corbyn and Boris might get their heads into the zone before a big TV debate. It's not even about how Eliud Kipchoge might get himself revved up before a marathon. No, it's much more than that. It's about how we see the world. Paul's talking about much more than just our brains. He's talking about our ambitions, our goals, our values. Paul tells us that we're to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. And that's our first point this evening. Point one, the mindset that is yours in Christ Jesus. The mindset that is yours in Christ Jesus. Here's another way to translate verse 5. It's coming up on the screens. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Paul says to the church in Philippi, have the same mindset as Christ. It's already yours. Well, how can that be? If you're a Christian here this evening, remarkable though it sounds, you already have the mindset of Jesus. It's remarkable, but true. In those three words, in Christ Jesus, Paul describes what God has done for the Christian. He's given Christians his Spirit so that they're bound together with Jesus Christ. If that's you, if you're in Christ, God has changed you so that on the inside, you've got the mind of Jesus. It's not that you've somehow been brainwashed or cloned so that you're just like Jesus. You're still you, but you've been enabled to see the world differently, to see people in a new way. God has given you a new mindset so that you've started to see people differently and as he sees them. And as you see people as Jesus sees people, well, it turns out that that has a radical impact on how you choose to live your life. It's an incredible thing. If you're a Christian, God has given you Jesus' mind so that you can have his priorities, so that you can think like he does, so that you can see the world as he does. Jesus wants us to let that be an encouragement to us, that we might take hold of that mindset. He doesn't tell the Philippians, well, you have the mindset of Christ, so well done, good job, nothing more to do. No, he knows that the Christian life is lived in the now and the not yet. Jesus has come, but he's yet to return. Christians have already been given the mind of Jesus, but they're still so far from being perfect like Jesus is. So Paul can say, this is the mindset you must have. It's already yours in Christ. Well, that means that the Christians in Philippi can become more like Jesus because they already have his mind. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here this evening, I wonder what you make of that. Society tells us that we just need to be ourselves. And in fact, that's all we ever can be. But Christianity is all about becoming more like Jesus. At work, my colleagues and I were recently made to do the Myers-Briggs test, which is a widely discredited but very famous psychology test set up by two people in the early 20th century, neither of whom had a psychology degree. And of course, that makes it perfect if you're a large city organization because it's something you can put on to give your employees something to do, really. And the thing about this test is it puts everyone into a category. It puts you into a box and says, you're this or you're that. There's no changing you. This is the box into which you fit, and that's where you stay. But what Paul says couldn't be any more different. He says it's possible to be more like Jesus. It's possible to change. And if you want to be more like Jesus, then that is great news. Paul wants us to have Jesus' mindset. So he tells us that that's a mindset that's already ours by God's Spirit, already ours in Christ Jesus. Well, what's that mindset like? That's where Paul goes next, and that's our second point. The mindset of Jesus, the selfless servant. The mindset of Jesus, the selfless servant. Look back with me at verses 6 to 8. Paul says we're to have the mindset of Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now imagine for a moment that tomorrow you get into work and you blast through a couple of hours of super high productivity and 11 o'clock rolls round and you decide to run and get a coffee with your mate George. And George says, hey, how's your weekend? What did you get up to? And now George is from New Zealand, so you carefully decide not to mention the rugby. And you say, oh, I had a really good weekend, thanks. Saw a couple of mates on Saturday. And then I was at church on Sunday and heard this really good talk about what Jesus is like. Now, at that point, in my experience, it goes one of two ways. Either George says, it was a busy week ahead then. Or maybe George turns around and says, oh, right, that sounds interesting. Well, what was the point? What is Jesus like? And I wonder what you'd say in response to that question. There are lots of good answers you could give. But in these verses, Paul tells us about the very nature of Jesus. I wonder if you saw that little phrase repeated in these verses. Look back with me at verse 6. Paul describes Jesus as being in very nature God. Jesus is God. But keep reading because here's the shock. Jesus, although in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. The word servant here literally means slave. Jesus was God, And yet he never chose to exploit that position for his own advantage. Instead, he became a servant, a slave. Jesus had every possible privilege, all power at his disposal. And yet, verse 7, he made himself nothing. How different from humans we see in positions of privilege and power. The famous quote from Lord Acton, a man with a wonderful beard, is that power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. But not so with God. In fact, it's just the opposite. Jesus had everything, and yet he chose to serve others. How? Well, look at verse 7. Jesus became a servant by being made in human likeness. Now, literally thousands of pages have been written about these verses because they speak to an issue that is really, really important. And that issue is the question, was Jesus fully God or was he fully man? And as I say, there's been a lot written and there's a lot we could say about that. But the simple answer is he's both fully man and fully God. When Paul says that Jesus made himself nothing in verse 7, he uses a phrase that literally means emptied himself. He emptied himself. But he doesn't mean that Jesus emptied himself of his godness, his divinity. Instead, it's a phrase that's always used to speak about how something is emptied into something else. So it's not that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity and then swapped it for humanity. Instead, Jesus poured all of his divinity into human form. Why? Well, because he never wanted to use his position and power for his own ends. Instead, he chose to selflessly serve. What an approach that is. What a mindset to look not to your own ends, but to others. I was trying to think of an illustration of Jesus' selflessness, but the truth is that there's nothing quite like this. Sully and I are really enjoying watching The Crown at the moment, and if you know some British history, you'll know that Edward VIII famously abdicated. He gave up his position on the throne. Amazing act to step down from such a high position. But he didn't do that for others. He did it for himself so that he could be with someone that he wanted to be with. It wasn't a selfless act. It was a selfish act. Jesus' mindset was to serve. And what makes this mindset even more amazing is that all the while, Jesus took on the form of a selfless servant while showing us what it is to be in very nature God. Look back at that phrase again at the start of verse 6. Paul says that being in very nature God, this is what Jesus did. Or to put it another way, because Jesus was God, this is what he did. It's not that Jesus chose to be a selfless servant in spite of being God. It's just the opposite. Paul says it's precisely because Jesus was God that he chose to serve selflessly. As we see Jesus, we see God. And incredibly, he's nothing like the kind of God our world imagines. He's not some cruel tyrant. He's not a taskmaster sat waiting for us to fail. And he doesn't exert power to manipulate. He doesn't wield authority for his own ends. No, instead, at the heart of his character is a mindset of selflessness. He puts aside all privilege, all power, in order to serve others. Well, Paul could stop there, but wonderfully, he doesn't. He's got more to say, because, as we know, Jesus becoming a man was only the beginning. Rightly, we might ask, if Jesus came as a selfless servant, well, what form did his service take? Well, look back with me at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul goes straight to the cross because it's there that we see his supreme act of selfless service. Jesus humbles himself by obeying the Father, even though that meant suffering, even though it meant suffering to the point of going to his death. And not just any death, execution on a cross. That was Jesus' service. That was his mission. He was to bring salvation. It's a wonderful act of selflessness. He stepped into our world as a man. But it was selflessness with a purpose. It was to serve his people by bringing them salvation. That's why he came. That's why even before he arrived, an angel would announce to his mother, "You will call his name Jesus," and the word rescuer, because he will save his people from their sins. Sometimes people say something like, "Jesus' life and death are such an amazing example of humility." And that's true. There is no greater example in history when it comes to humility. But it wasn't humility for humility's sake. Jesus' selfless service had a purpose. He died so that at the cross he might take the punishment that should rightly be on you and me. Paul wants us to see the purpose of Jesus' service. It was to save his people. And he wants to show us the lengths to which Jesus went in order to secure that salvation for us. Yesterday, a number of us were unable to make the 20s and 30s stairway, which was pretty gutting. But the reason was that we were spending the day at Sandhurst, the Royal Military Academy, to see a good friend of ours pass out, not pass out in the sense of lose consciousness, but instead graduate from Sandhurst as an officer in the British Army. It was great fun. And one of the things we spotted as we were taking a tour round Sandhurst were the number of memorials. Memorials left, right and centre to individuals who had given up their lives and been remembered for their sacrifice. And as a historian, this got me thinking, and I went and looked up some of the most incredible sacrifices made in British military history and found this one. Private Freddie McFadden, who died on the 8th of September 1916 at the Somme. This is the account that, of his death as he won the Victoria Cross. "For most conspicuous bravery, while in a trench crowded with men, a box full of hand grenades fell to the floor and two of the safety pins fell out. Private McFadden, instantly realizing the danger to his comrades, threw himself on the bombs. As they exploded, he was killed instantly, but only one other was injured." Jesus gave his life for a purpose, to save others. And Jesus was willing to suffer the most degrading treatment in order to obey God for our sakes. He was even willing to suffer the most humiliating death imaginable, a death reserved for common criminals, slaves, rebels. He was utterly rejected in his life. He was an object of scorn, mocked in his death. He did all that with a purpose, to save others. As we pause to think about that, I wonder how we'll respond. We've been shown such great love in what Jesus was willing to do and where he was willing to go for our sakes. He was willing to suffer even death for our salvation. In the UK, we don't face anything like that for being a Christian, but there will be a cost to adopting Jesus' mindset. Will we be willing to follow this mindset for the salvation of others? When it's unpopular to be known as a Christian in the office, when we're laughed at for believing the gospel, when friends shun us because we're taking this Jesus stuff a bit too seriously, what will we do? Will we remain in the gospel partnership to which we're called? Or will we fold under the pressure? If we're to follow in Jesus' pattern, we need his mindset. We need to be willing to endure suffering in the hope that some might be saved. If you're a Christian here this evening, Paul wants you to have this mindset. Will you take it up? Will you selflessly look to serve others for their salvation, no matter what the cost? Well, lastly, Paul reminds the Philippians why this is the best and only mindset. Verses 9 to 11 bring us to our third point, the mindset that God approves, the servant made king. The mindset that God approves, the servant made king. Look back with me at verse 9. Therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul says that because of all the above, because Jesus was willing to serve people selflessly by becoming a man, because he was willing to obey his Father, even if that meant suffering, even the worst kind of suffering, and because he did all of this for the salvation of others, therefore he has been exalted, literally meaning lifted on high. Jesus did not stay dead, but after 3 days he was raised to life, and he returned to heaven, where even now, as we meet this evening, he's sitting on the throne. That's already happened. Past tense, Jesus has been exalted. At his resurrection from the dead, God declared that Jesus is his king. He's been enthroned. It's as though at the resurrection, God has put Jesus' name on a billboard and declared to the world, here is my king. It's Jesus. And because Jesus has been exalted, declared to be God's king, well, his name is above all names. Verse 9, God has given Jesus the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because Jesus lived the perfect life, because he showed us perfectly the very nature of God, because he perfectly served his people and obeyed his Father even to the point of death, so everyone will acknowledge his name. His name is above every name. It's at the name of Jesus Christ that every knee will bow. Not Allah, not Buddha, not Vishnu. Jesus alone has shown us God, the very nature of God. And so Jesus alone is king. And even though today we don't see him in person, he has promised to return. And every day, and on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. All will say, yes, Jesus is king. He's risen. He's ascended to glory at his Father's right hand in heaven. And he's sitting on the throne forever. And if we miss that, then we might be tempted to think, well, Jesus' life and death were just a tragic mistake, surely. Why would we want to adopt this mindset? A mindset that led him to die an ignominious death in a Roman backwater. But Jesus' life and death were no tragedy. They were the greatest victory ever won. And God has totally vindicated him once and for all time. If we adopt this mindset, it will be difficult. It may be dangerous, even living here in the UK, but it will be worth it. And if you're a Christian here this evening, you're already able to recognize Jesus as your king, to say, yes, Jesus, you are king. What a privilege that is. For those who put their trust in Jesus today, the day of his return will be a day of inconceivable joy. It'll be a day of vindication as you willingly bow the knee to your king. But for many, the day of Jesus' return will be a day of devastation. Those who reject the salvation Jesus offers today will continue to reject him in that day. They will bend the knee, but not willingly. They'll be left with no choice but to recognize Jesus as king. But they won't want to. They still won't want him as their king. And he will give them over to what they want, an eternity without him. That's a true tragedy. Well, lastly, Paul says that on that day when every human who has ever lived will recognize Jesus as their king, he says, verse 11, that will be to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because Jesus perfectly shows us God the Father. Jesus perfectly shows us what the Father is like. As we recognize Jesus, so we recognize the Father. As we see one, so we see the other. This is the mindset God approves, the mindset he vindicates. So before we close, how will you answer George over coffee tomorrow morning? What is Jesus like? What will you say? And will you make this mindset your own? Will you pour yourself out in humble, selfless service for the sake of others' salvation? Will you keep going in gospel partnership, even when that means suffering for the gospel? When declaring the gospel means you're shunned in your office or avoided at the school gate? Jesus was willing to be scorned and mocked, rejected and nailed to a cross for the salvation of others. Will we be willing to suffer so that we might tell people of the salvation that's on offer in him? His is the mindset, and it's already ours in Christ. So will we follow in his footsteps? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that as he was in eternity with you, he didn't consider equality with you something to be used to his own advantage, but he was willing to pour himself into the form of a man and step into creation. And he did that so that he might selflessly serve us by going to the cross to save us. We praise you for him. We praise you for such a wonderful salvation. We praise you that you're such a wonderful God. We pray that you might help us to take up this mindset. We know it will be difficult. We know it will be hard. We pray that we might, like Jesus, look to the salvation of others and pour ourselves out in selfless service. And we pray it in his name. Amen.